Well, yeah, continuing on, before I start as well, how awesome was that chow last night? The nachos? That's awesome. I mean, what a way to start off the camp. Where are the cooks? Are they there? Ah, they're outside. Let's give them a round of applause. And Maria bought me 2 cups of coffee this morning. I mean, she is my mother, you know? I am her son. I thought that chavos, that those nachos and everything was so awesome. I actually kept some in my beard for this morning. Woke up, first thing, was just practical, you know? It's just really practical. Midnight sap. Ah, thank you, at least one. All right. Now, listen, we're on this this text that we were on last night, except we're making a bit of progress. So Luke 11 again, and moving on to verse 37 this time around. I've showed you that Jesus has compared himself to a public lamp, a light emitter in Israel. And the reason why they are not seeing the light while looking directly at it is not because the light is not coming from the light emitter, but there's a problem with the light receiver. All right, so if they had to look at the light like I was doing last night, which hurt for a little bit, and then they had to make a comment, oh, that kind of hurts because the light's so bright, well, that would be legitimate, all right? Because that's seeing the light, etc. Or saying, wow, it's so dazzling, I can't look at it too long. Fine, no problem. But they were saying, oh, no, that light is not working. There is no light coming from that source. And so Jesus is saying, no, the light's working just fine. It's shining brightly enough. The problem is with the receptor. And so that's what we use to talk about this warning that Jesus gives about the heart, saying that the problem is not with the word of the gospel as it goes forth. Problem is not with Jesus. Problem is not with Jesus then and now. Problem is not with the obscurity of the message or the evidence for the truth of its message. But rather, the problem is with the heart as the message is received. Because the heart is unwilling to believe the light. It doesn't want to, plain and simple. Because of its own sinful preference. Now, that was a warning, and in light of the promise, Jesus was saying, I will come and cast this darkness of self-deception from you. I'll show you that I am the Messiah. I am the light. If you'll but admit your blindness and your need for a Savior. And I trust that we are psyched and prepared and good to go and begin the war process. Are we psyched? Or is anyone psyched? Not even one. Should we preach that message again tonight? That'll like cut my prep in half. And just do the same message again and again until... So we're psyched. Are we psyched?
Yes.
All right, good. So we've been preparing. We've been thinking about this. Okay. Let's go. I mean, I'm not going to do the whole passage. I mean, this morning, this is what we're looking at the whole week. But I want to just read it all for the sake of coherence and unity as we set out. It's what happened was Jesus actually goes to eat at one of the houses of the Pharisees. And this leads to the pronouncement of these 6 woes that are so famous in Luke. So let's read them. Verse 37, this is the word of God. So Luke 11, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. And one of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers also. For you load the people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, so the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him, to catch him in something he might say. Pray just one more time with you there. Father, once again, we just confess our weakness at this point. We can't do what needs to be done here this morning unless you come. Holy Spirit, this is not a ritual. This is not a ritual. You know I will fail at this task. You know better than others that this is true. I know. We're all deaf until you open our ears. We're all blind until you give us sight. We labor here as a social club, a meaningless activity ultimately. Nothing of any spiritual lasting good will happen unless you, the mighty, blessed, Holy Spirit, is here amongst us, working in power with your word, through your word, to bring the very words of Jesus to our heart and transform us forever. Lord, my goals this morning are not to just get inspired. My goals this morning are not just to change for a week and then just go back to the way that we were. My goals this morning are to do what is impossible with men. My goals this morning have to do with things like smelling hell, smelling heaven, tasting their reality, feeling the incredible weight of sin upon us and the incredible sweetness of the gospel as we see a Savior who is willing to save us despite all we are. And I pray for hearts that are transformed forever from this point on, forever. For your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, the situation has kind of changed a little bit. But the topic essentially remains on course. Because, of course, now we've got to have dinner at the house of the Pharisees. And that means that the audience gets a little bit more specific. So the rebuke gets a little bit more intense. Not dealing with the people of Israel as they are being influenced by these false teachers, but now with the false teachers directly. And I'll show you how that is a double whammy as it comes to us as well, and how we need to think about this in light of our own souls as well. But he's essentially still warning people about closing their eyes to the things that God is very clearly showing them. All right, so remember the warning from last night. God will show you things this week. God has shown you things. If you've been raised in a Christian family, you've been shown things already. If you've been in a Western culture, you've been shown things already. This week, you'll be shown things. Beware of closing your eyes willfully to the things that God is clearly showing you. All right. And now that same thing moves on into a more intense focus. Now, just so the, just before we go into this, just so we stay on track and our focus is clear, I want to make sure that we just understand what was happening over there, in that we obviously see Jesus gets angry, right, while he's talking to these people. And I think there's a temptation to kind of read it going, oh, you know, Jesus has been so frustrated the whole time. He's so pent up, full of anger. And then, you know, finally he just gets a chance to vent and he's just like, ah, you know, and any sin that he can think of is, ah, and that, you suck for that as well. And that, ah, you also, you know, he's just venting and, oh, okay, great. I feel better. Thanks a million. Yeah, guys, please, we should do this again sometime. You know, that's not what was happening. All right. He's angry, but he's calm. And calculated. And I think Luke is taking us taking pains to show us this in the way that this text comes out of the previous one. Remember, they've just rejected the light. Jesus has shown them what that means for them. It means that they pretend to go around as light givers of Israel, but really this light is a facade for the darkness that fills their heart. Not only do they not see the light, not only are they blind, but they actually pretend to be the light givers of Israel. Maybe that's a weird spiritual analogy right there. It's just I can't piece it together in the moment. But all right. And he said, you know, so remember the verse 11, 35 there? Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Now, you see how that gets just magnified with those who are saying, I have no darkness and we are the light givers of Israel and yet are full of darkness. All right. And he goes on to pronounce these six woes. But the way this connects, and I think just to bring this out, all of these woes, there are six of them, and they can really be summarized as one single overarching denunciation or woe. And that is a woe to those who allow a mask of light to cover as a sort of a facade or a pretense their heart filled with darkness. I'll say it another way. Woe to a mask of light. Or another way still, perhaps most succinctly, woe to religious hypocrisy. Which is the kind of religion I have in mind when I say that we're making on war on religion this week. Someone last night rightly pointed out that James does speak of true religion. That's absolutely right. I do believe in a true religion, just to be clear on that. All right. And probably, arguably, James was not wanting us to use religion necessarily, but he was saying that, you know, this is the only form of truth in any kind of religion. That's the point. All right. And that's, whenever you have anything moving away from the only thing that comprises of the trueness of spirituality and man's relationship with God, wherever you move away from that, you're in false religion, you're in religion, you're in religious hypocrisy, and all of that gets denounced. So this whole thing is against religious hypocrisy, and really aren't six denunciations at all, but one big denunciation. All right, now I was really, the way to get affirmed that that is true is to just flip over to the next chapter, Luke 12, verse 1. Let me just quickly show you this so we can all just settle on this idea and let it flow over us during the week. It goes on. They've just come out of that denunciation, that dinner with the Pharisees. And then it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. All right. So again, just lots of people, lots of miracles, that stuff. So we're about to move into the next thing of ministry over here. Before he goes there, before he starts ministering to the people, he first pauses now and explains to his own disciples what was going on in that chaos having dinner with the Pharisees. So he's like, all right, we're about to get busy now. It's just going to be crazy. We're moving on to the next chapter. But before we go there, disciples, come hither. I want you to understand what that confrontation with the Pharisee was all about and how you apply it to yourselves. And so he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. What he's saying there is, they've duped a lot of people, these religious light givers of Israel. A lot of people think they are the real light givers, and that's why they're not following me. But in reality, they're a bunch of religious hypocrites. And my job, what I'm doing right now, is exposing them. I'm exposing their inner darkness. And I'm showing people that they're a bunch of frauds. And I'm doing it so that you'll be protected from and not be duped by this show. And I'm telling you that one day, all of that secret stuff will be made public knowledge. And no one will be fooled by their facade anymore when all the secret things are made public at the great judgment. But he's saying, though that be the case, you, my disciples, I want you to know this. Number one, don't be duped by them. Number two, I want you to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. I want you to beware of the religious hypocrisy. Ducks and geese are cool. They're not religious Pharisees. Ducks and geese, if anything, you have John Huss, which means goose, and he was one of the major martyrs. I got no problem with ducks. Pharisees are my problem, okay? Let's stay on track. I see some people trying to attribute all of this to what's going on outside. So here's the thing. Whatever we listen to now, by way of, because we're going to go back to chapter 11 and we're going to think about how this all works out. And whatever gets said against the Pharisees, this is what you're going to want to do. This is the deceptive nature of the heart. See these fingers? They're like pointing at you from the text, and you're going to want to go, nyah! And point otherwise. You're like, the Pharisees are guilty of that. And yes, they were. Or, ooh, I know a guy that's guilty of that. Or, ooh, it's like this one church I knew that's guilty of that. And in many senses, that has legitimate application insofar as it does correspond with the text. But Jesus is saying, disciples, I want you to point those fingers inward as well. Whatever denunciation I'm bringing to them, I want you to beware of the same thing that encroaches upon your heart and will destroy you if you let it. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Something very small, but quickly permeates through the whole loaf, which is religious hypocrisy or religion, which is what we are making war on. And the thing we want to hold the line against this week as we fight is the leavening influence of that in every one of our hearts. Okay, that's the goal. That's what we're talking about this week, and that's what this text will help us through. Now, with that in mind, let me just jump straight to it. Because, you know, we could also go to Matthew. Matthew just straight up reports Jesus as saying to the Pharisees and the disciples, he just starts giving these woes. So there we go. Again, safe exegetical ground to know that these fingers should be pointed inwards, as well as admitting and understanding that the Pharisees had gone astray over him. So with that in mind, right, let's go into it. I'm going to go hard with this. Okay? So just, you need to know. Jesus said it first. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I'm just echoing what he has already said. Now, I want to ask, in each of these denunciations, what exactly is the dangerous thing being denounced over here? What's its effect upon us in our lives? You know, how do we obey Jesus in holding the line against the leavening influence? And how does it help us to fight that battle? All right, those are the kinds of things we're going to be looking at. So each one, let's do the first one this morning. And there's a little bit of stuff to say to get to the actual woe to you part. But let's just work our way towards that point. And hopefully we'll get to that first one this morning. Verse 37 again. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. Now, the first thing to say, I don't know if, again, maybe it's just me, right? But I get kind of, I do get a little bit weirded out by this stuff. Because, especially, maybe it's because I'm preaching through the Gospels at the moment. So you see, like, Pharisees against Jesus. War, war. You know, and then Jesus says, believe. And they're like, no. And then you're from Satan. And then it's this all-out battle the whole way through. And then you see a Pharisee say, hey, Jesus, would you like to come for dinner tonight? You know, and it's just really weird. It's like this battle, you know, is going on. And it almost reminds me of those old British tea breaks in the heat of battle. You know, where they just, I say, old chap, I grow tad weary of this battle. Shall we break for tea? Yeah, yeah, old boy. All right, and they all just do it. Ah, tell you on. Aquila back then. No, no. Victoriano, my good man. Have a look. All right, back to it then. You know, it's just, I mean, it's bizarre, right? But, you know, those kinds of things actually happen. So is this a British tea break? Well, it's not. And what's actually going on over here, we've already read at the end of this passage where it says at the end they were lying in wait to catch him in something that he might say. At this point in the Gospels, what's happening now is that stuff that works up in them, that hatred for Jesus that eventually leads to the cross and the crucifixion, starts becoming really prominent now. And so they're actively setting traps, lying in wait for him to say something, to catch him in something that he might say. And these dinner occasions were very different from what we might expect if we go to dinner at someone's house, in that they would, if there was a teacher invited, it would be expected that he say a whole lot of stuff and monologue quite a bit. So unless I'm at your house for dinner, I monologue quite a bit, you know, and that means like I'm the only guy talking. But unless I'm at your dinner, usually it's a kind of, you know, two-way thing. And it's less shocking though, because you have to understand, I mean, it's amazing. Jesus is just talking the whole way through and then the dinner's over. And that's kind of the point. They want him to do that, but they want to trap him in the things that he says so that they can have something with which to send him to trial and crucify him. So that's what's going on over here. Now, does Jesus know that? Yes. And what's so hardcore about Jesus is not only does he know it, he's like, I accept that invitation. I take that Pepsi challenge. Thank you very much. Let me come to your house so I can have an opportunity to personally rebuke you now after I've publicly rebuked you. I mean, you just have, I mean, this, it's amazing how hardcore Jesus is. Just, it's amazing. All right, read this. Read this with me. Verse 38. The Pharisee, they just sit down for dinner. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Right? That's like the first little bit. Then the second bit is like, you fools, woe to you. I mean, how badly did Jesus crash the vibe? I mean, they're expecting, you know, some nice, gentle monologue and ethical teaching from the rabbi. And he just goes straight into the kill. And just start looking them straight in the eye and rebuking them personally. Really powerful moment. I mean, it would have been intensely awkward, all right, to say the least. Jesus just doesn't care. But before we get to what he actually says by way of judgment, just understand also in verse 38, where it says the Pharisee was astonished he didn't wash before dinner. That's not because the Pharisee was a germaphobe, all right? As we might think, you know, oh, he's not washing his hands before dinner, and we're thinking germs. All right, germs was not an entity for them. This was not, that's not the issue. It's not a you're dirty in that way issue. In fact, Jesus might well have cleansed his hands in water, whatever. The issue was ceremonial washings, all right? It was an issue of what had come out of the tradition of the Pharisees. They had, do you guys know about that? The tradition of the Pharisees basically had taken on a life of its own. Started off with a kind of application of what was in the Bible and the law of Moses. But then they would have this theory where, like, if we build a fence around the law of Moses, Moses says, like, don't take four steps on the Sabbath. We'll say, don't take one step. And then if you take two steps, you still haven't disobeyed the law of Moses. And you've only disobeyed the laws of the Pharisees, but we've kept you safe through our strict regulations. And so everything became super strict, but the problem was it took a life of its own and sort of had equal authority eventually to the scriptures themselves. And so they had all these pedantic rules and regulations. Like if you were walking in the street and you touched a Gentile, you like had to, you know, take your hand and wash it this way and then this way and not this way and that way. And then you're like, ceremonially clean again. So that was like the whole thing. I mean, before you started washing, at least eating, you had to wash a certain way. you know, this way, that way, da da da. Everyone's watching, making sure you're doing it right. Otherwise, you're ceremonially unclean and that sort of thing. Now, of course, Jesus didn't give a rip about any of this because it's not in the Bible. All right? And you know, he's just like, whatever. So he starts and they are all shocked. And it's not germophobia. It's their religious code that's at stake over here. And Jesus has just really badly, you know, thrown it to the wayside. And it's not reported that they say anything, but we know at least Jesus was, he knew what they were thinking. And he says in verse 39, and the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. You don't have to wash this way before dinner." So he's not messing around, straight into it, and you fools. And we would have been like, "You fool." I mean, this is, I mean, you know, we say "you fool." We don't mean, I mean, "you fool" was such a hectic thing to say back in the day. I mean, this was hardcore, hardcore language. He's not messing around. He's straight in there for the jugular, and he's doing it for their souls too. But what is he saying? He's saying, and again, Jesus is not obsessed with dishwashing, right? He doesn't care about dishwashing as an entity in and of itself over here. He cares. He's addressing their ceremonies. Some of them originating from a very real part of the law of Moses that said you ought to have a ceremony of cleansing. There ought to be washing ceremonies. This does come in its most derivative form from the Bible. It was God's idea to have a ceremony about cleansing. But it was never to take this level of priority in their lives and become so convoluted and so pedantic. And he shows them that this very thing that they're focused on with all of their heart becomes a powerful condemning metaphor for their own lives and hearts. And he kind of just goes into it halfway. Verse 39, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Right? So in other words, it's all a pretense. In your hearts, you do not care about God. You do not care about anything that God stands for. All you care about is yourself. All you care about is your own greed, your self-promotion, how spiritual people think you are. That's what you're in it for. So he's saying, who cares how you wash the cup? Great, it's all shiny, awesome. And your heart is filled with darkness. But you don't even blink an eyelid. You don't even blink an eyelid. So he says, you fools. God will not be mocked. You think God just made the exterior? You kind of did the interior thing yourself? You know, you got the body thing right and you just kind of made your own souls? No. You fools. The God who made you knows everything about you. Inside and out is what Jesus is saying. And what, you know, this is hearkening again, just so we get this all the time, coming straight out of the Old Testament. Jesus is echoing the prophets over here. I'll read to you, for example, just to you. Amos says this, speaking on behalf of God to Israel, who were going through the same problems. He says, God says, through Amos, I despise your feasts. That was their worship. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me Your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. As if God said that about our worship services. That's what he's saying. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And that's not promoting some social gospel. It's just saying the inward substance of the commandments of God have precedent, and from them flow the realities of worship. Again, Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Internal. Real. And there's just a list of scriptures like this. We could just read them all day and all night that give precedent to the internal, substantial commandments of God, even at the expense of some of the inspired ceremonial aspects of the law, saying that though I've inspired both of them, love, justice, mercy is always to take precedence. You see this working itself out in the Sabbath all the time. And so it's powerful because he says if God treats his own commandments like that, if he puts the ceremonial stuff at bay when it comes to a matter of the heart, then how worthless are things that you've made up about washing cups and dishes and doing this regular little man-made things that you've come up with over and over again and got a little book of them. How meaningless is that to God? It's worthless, is what Jesus is saying of you. So let what is inward shine outwards. And that's what he means. Give his alms, those things that are within. And behold, everything is clean for you. And with that, we come to the climax, I think, of this first bit. And now we get into that first woe. Verse 42. And this should be easy, having said what we said. But woe to you, Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect what? Justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Not establishing, not debunking established religion or advocating some sort of spiritualism without any external stuff going on. No. He's just saying you do both, but never at the expense of what is internal, what is substantial. God gave us an outward religion. That's for sure. You look at Old Testament, you look at all the prescribed things that they had to do. There is an outward element and form at play. But never, ever once was it meant to be an empty external thing that people could be satisfied with and that God would be satisfied with. And in this case, it just revealed their obsession with those outward things again. God says, tithe. They go, okay, we'll do this. We'll build a little fence around that commandment. So what we'll do is we'll tithe this and this and this and tithe one of every little herb in the garden. Make sure we do. And in the process, totally neglect what that's all about, love and justice of God, and any form of substance in their religion. So totally overcome with these little pedantic details that they made up. So I think you could fairly summarize the heart of this first denunciation, this first manifestation of religious hypocrisy, as woe to empty religion, externalism. Focus on the externals to the neglect of the internals. When that is happening, you have a religion that God hates. You have something that you have to make war on. You have something that is not pleasing to God and should not be satisfying to your soul. Now, in order to bring that, I think what you have to do with this is you have to just look around and go, right, what is the equivalent situation of the Pharisees around us? What is Jesus exposing that might otherwise dupe us for our safety? And I think it must be said, I mean, obviously, you have those super ceremonial, sanctimonious versions of Christianity throughout the ages and at present where, you know, it's all about the ritual. You know, I mean, you've got things, some little things waving all over the place to Latin expressions and this and that. And everyone comes to church on Sunday, no one knows what's going on. But they know if a little ritual was out of kilter, and so that disturbs them throughout the day or whatever. And obviously, that gets just totally put in the line of fire over you. So woe to you, forms of Roman Catholicism, or maybe even at Roman Catholicism at large, Anglicanism in many of its forms, any liturgical tradition that places the exterior and focuses on the exterior at the expense of the interior. But see how your fingers went, yeah, get those Anglicans, you know, I'm a Baptist, I'm safe. Yeah, I'm a Reformed Baptist, I'm safe, whatever. No, okay, listen, before I even go to Reformed Baptists, which might derail me, let's bring it right out of the liturgical tradition altogether. Back in my flaming Pentecostal days, for example, I mean, they don't call it liturgy, they don't have expressly written formulas or whatever, but my goodness, the whole time is filled with external sanctimonious nonsense, spiritualist nonsense. Or my particular church that I came from in South Africa, 2,000 people. So you get in there and it's like, you know the drill, man. You know, you walk in, it's like, how are you doing? Hallelujah, brother, how are you doing? Hallelujah, sister! You know, if it's not hallelujah, then something's, you know, that's what you do when you go to church. And then the music starts, everyone's jumping on their chairs and headbanging, and someone brings out the banners and well, everything's, you know. But they're all living like the devil throughout the week. And the point is, it's the same thing. It's an external show. It's look how spiritual we are. Look how religious we are. Yay, look, everyone look on the outside. Focus on the outside. If it's not cranking on the outside, then something's wrong. But in actual fact, the inside is just, I knew guys that used to pop pills before they went to worship so that they'd get a real rush out of it. You know, like ecstasy and what have you. Back in the day, that was the big thing. I know it's not anymore. You know, and it's just, there we go. There we go. That's not a liturgical tradition. That's not Roman Catholicism. It's like, you know, it's evangelical stuff. But of course, it's everywhere. You know, in Reformed Baptist settings, same thing applies. Whenever there is a focus on the externals to the neglect of the internals, you've got the church coming into the line of fire. Let me stop. My point is not to rant. I don't want to rant against Anglicanism or Pentecostalism. My point is to say the fingers need to be coming this way. So bring it closer still. Bring it into your own church setting. All right? Sunday after Sunday for you. Because all we're actually talking about of you is church attendance. You just go to church Sunday after Sunday, and that keeps the pastor happy, keeps everyone else out of your hair, your parents are out of your hair, no problem. I don't worry about anyone being in my hair, maybe this hair a little bit, but you get it, you know, you just do those little externals. And it's a nice little show. Oh, she's such a lovely girl. Oh, this is it. Yes, have you met this little? This is my third daughter. This is my third. Blah, blah, blah. You know, and everyone's like, oh, wow, they're so lovely. They've even been homeschooled. Oh, sweet. Beautiful. And the whole time you're like, I hate this. You know, and it's just in your heart. That's you now. We're talking about you, not the Pharisees. And it's exactly what Jesus is dealing with of you. externalism, empty religion. God hates it. It doesn't make the grade. It doesn't cut it. And you know, maybe let me just say it another way. Again, just firstly, you know what we're doing over there? We're masquerading the darkness of our souls with the pretense of light. Go to church on Sunday, look what a good little Sunday church kid I am, and then go home and do whatever you want. I mean, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing, all right? But let me just say it one more way to bring this really, just make sure the fingers are just eyeballing you at this point. Jesus is talking about anything that we do in religion that doesn't come from the internal realities. All right? Anything. Any religious, any Christian-y thing, any churchy thing, anything that you do, it just gets done to the neglect of the internals, and that doesn't come from what you're feeling in the heart, is what Jesus is denouncing here. Why do you go to church? Why do you pray? Why did you come to this camp? Why do you read your Bible? And we have to catch this, because he's saying it's leaven. It'll quickly ruin the whole lump. It'll take you on the way of the Pharisees, and it does not go well for the Pharisees. We should be doing what we're doing because we believe in God, and that God has shown himself to us in Christ, and that Christ has declared his love for us despite the reality that we are hell-deserving sinners. And then when we mess up again, God says, I love you still. And then we go, if he loves me still, I want to pray more, I want to read my Bible more, I want to respond to his grace even more, I want to go to church, and I'm not talking about an emotionalism of you. I'm not saying that you constantly need to feel like, I want to go to church, I want to read my Bible. I'm talking about the thing that's coming. It means that what's happened in your heart means that when you don't want to go to church, you're saying, I take that emotion and I put it in the back seat, not the driver's seat. But not because of some religious reason, but because Jesus has died for me. He deserves me to overcome this emotion. And so even though you go to church and you're not feeling particularly like you want to headbang in the front row while the worship's going on, that's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying if you don't feel like that all the time on this emotional high that you know, you're walking around in an emptiness or in a hypocrisy. No, I'm saying that if you're just leaving the heart and you're not addressing it with the realities of God and the gospel, then that's the issue. That's the issue. And with that in mind, I want you to remember also that Jesus isn't just getting you to squeeze your fingers inwards so that you're eventually like, ah, I'm such a mess, I confess, you know, ah, done, thank you, Mike, are you happy? And then storm up to your room and you're like, I hate this whole thing. All right, that's not the point. He's getting you to look at your sin in light of a lamp shining. And so as soon as you start seeing the darkness of your heart and you start going, what are you saying? You're saying, I need a savior. And you get why God would make a ceremony like washing and cleansing things. Because Jesus is saying, it's not the cups that are dirty. You are dirty. You are dirty. You need someone to clean you. I am the one who will clean you. And when you hear that, the words, I am the one who will clean you, though I am so dirty, is the light. You've just seen the light. That's what it looks like with your heart to perceive the glory of Jesus. That's exactly it. When you go, oh, I'm so dirty, I'm so messed, I'm going straight to hell, which you were, because it is bad. And you are a hypocrite of heart. And you are these things. But as soon as you start going, I need someone to cleanse me. I don't care about the stupid cup. It's my heart. I would need me, to be cleansed. And then you see a savior, a messiah come and do a miracle and then go, that proves to you, I am the one. Come to me with all of your darkness, come to me with all of your sin, all your dirtiness, and the whole point of my ministry is to clean you and forgive you and love you still. So will you not come to him? Don't leave that empty religious hypocrisy stuff that might have been exposed this morning as it is, but take it now in confession and repentance to the Savior who says, though you've done these things, I use them to show you the light, that I am in fact the one, the light of Israel, the light of the world, our only hope for ones who have sat in darkness.